We'll talk about it. There's a great judgment morning coming, and I hope you're ready to meet God. The Bible tells us, prepare to meet thy God, and I hope you're ready. I hope you've done that by receiving Christ as your Savior. I want you to go with me this morning to the book of Psalm. Psalm, if you'll turn to the 84th Psalm this morning. I was talking about my wife being so young there, and of course, while she's only 20, the thing that's even better than that, she's actually older than me. True story. Preacher's always got to put that disclaimer on it because, you know, she's 11 days older than me, but Brother Haslip, when he was in, we were riding down the road one day, going somewhere, maybe to eat, I guess, and he said, "Preacher, how old are you anyway?" I said, "You mid-late 30s. And I said, "Brother, God bless your soul. I want to kiss you right now." But because the last man guessed me in my mid-50s, that was Brother Jack. They just joined the church. And I started not letting him join after that. But anyway, he said, "You mid..." And so I told him, "No, close, but not quite." Psalm 84 this morning is a great psalm. I just want to look at a couple verses this morning. And I know you've had a long week. It's not my desire to be long this morning, but I do want to give you what the Lord's given me. And we just want to look at three verses this morning, starting in verse number 10 of the 84th Psalm. If you'll look with me, if you're there with me, say amen. Amen. And I know it's been a long week, but I want you to be in tune in the service. And if I sense you're not getting it, or if I sense you're not paying attention, or if I sense you're not giving me some amens, not helping me, then I'm going to preach about 3 hours this morning. Brother Brandon had to get somebody else. All right, verse number 10. The Bible says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you so much this morning that you love us. We thank you for the opportunity to be once again back in your house. God, we're so thankful still. And Lord, really, we're just gliding on what you've done for us this past week. And Lord, as you have truly revived our hearts. And I, Lord, feel another spring in my step. I know many others do. And Lord, we just want to serve you with our heart and our life. I pray this morning you'd help me. Lord, as I stand to preach your word, I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Help me to say nothing that does not need to be said, but, oh God, help me to say everything that does. And Lord, we pray that above all things, the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a Russian countess, or Russian representative, if you will, a lady that accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She was very open about her testimony and that she loved the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord, but she was a big dignitary there in the Russian authority. The Tsar was displeased, as you can imagine, and threw her into prison. After about 24 hours with the lowest level of Russian society in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he brought her and ordered her to be brought back into his presence. As she came back in, he looked at her and kind of smiled sarcastically. He says, "Well, are you now ready to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" To which she looked at him, had a big smile on her face and a glow in her countenance. And she said, "Sir," she said, "I want to tell you, I've known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I've known a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar." You know what happened to her is she found the real abundant life. She found what living was all about. I want to draw your attention back to verse number 10 if I can this morning. The Bible says here, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Watch this phrase. Then the psalmist says, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." I want to preach this morning, if God will allow me to, on this thought. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. I want you to understand every single day of our life we have decisions that we have to make. Even before you get up many times, you're laying there in bed thinking about what you're going to wear or maybe what you're going to eat, what you're going to take for lunch or whatever it is. But we have decisions that we have to make every single day of our life. It's a life full of decisions. But can I just say this morning that there's no greater decision than you will ever make in your life than when you finally come to that place where you sell out to God and say, more than anything else in this world, I want Jesus Christ. This morning, for the next few moments, as we look at this passage, I just want to preach on that thought, I'd rather have Jesus. As we look at these verses this morning, there are several things that I want to draw out and point out to you. Notice, first of all, in verse number 10, a contented desire for God. There here, no doubt, is a contented desire for God. Notice those three words he says in verse number 10, I had rather. I had rather. Now, what that tells us by that statement, it's clear that the psalmist here is comparing one thing against another, right? If you'd rather, then there's at least two things involved, maybe more, but in this case, there's at least two things involved. He desires one thing over another. And what we see is not only a desire for God, but watch this and don't miss this. I said a contented desire for God. And can I say to you, there's a difference. Oh yes. In other words, what the psalmist was saying is that he was content where he was, just a doorkeeper in the house of God. In other words, he didn't need the next new thing coming down the pipe. He wasn't about to jump on the new next fad, or he was satisfied. He didn't need the next best thing, but he was content with God and the things of God in his life. He had a contented desire. And might I say once again, there is a great big difference in having a desire for God and having a contented desire for God. What's in a whole lot of people that listen on the list of what they want in their life is there's a desire to serve God. There's a desire to praise God. There's a desire to live their life for God. But it's just one of the things on their list. I'm saying this morning the psalmist had a contented desire for the Lord. And there's a great big difference. There's a lot of people whom in their heart they have a desire for God and deep down they want to serve Him and they want to be involved in the work of God, but they allow other desires to get in the way of really being all they can be for the Lord. And the psalmist tells us, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. There's a pull from the world. So many folks are straddling the fence with their life, and there's always that pull from the world and the things of the world and the world's crowd. We look out there, and so many folks look out, and they see the world, and they think, well, they're having a time, but I want you to know they're not having the time you think they're having. You'd be amazed at what people are dealing with in their life. I understand, listen, as Christians we have problems and we shed tears and we go through trials and struggles and pain, and sometimes, just be honest, it's rough even to be a Christian. Oh, but can I tell you this? I'd still rather be a part of this crowd than any other crowd I know. There's always that pull from the world. I said the psalmist had a contented desire. And how comforting it is and how relaxing it is. I want you to understand how effective in your life it is in making progress when we finally make up our mind that the stuff of this world has no value. The songs of this world has no appeal. The successes of this world are at best temporary. How liberating it is and how rewarding it is when we finally come to the place and we make up our mind and say, more than all of it, I'd rather have Jesus. Because until you do, you're going to constantly be pulled and constantly be prodded back into the world and between the world and the things of God. And it's going to keep you unprofitable and unproductive in both. Can I tell you, the Bible still says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You find the successful Christian that you know in your life, and what you'll find is somebody that's sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're no longer looking at the world, and they're no longer enamored by the world, and they're no longer have that draw, oh, but in their heart and their soul and their life, they'd rather have Jesus. There's a difference in having a contented desire and just having a desire. A lot of people that want to serve God and be successful for God, but they allow other things to pull them. They never settle it in their heart. They never make up their mind that, listen, I want the Lord more than anything else in my life. And listen, They consider the things of the world, and both are weighed in the balance. They never make the true decision. I'd rather have Jesus. Can I tell you, I'm glad I made up my mind about that years ago. I'm glad I came to that place in my life where I decided I'd rather have the Lord Jesus. I'm glad, listen, when I was on that pull to success, I'm not trying to brag this morning or make anything out of myself. I'm nothing but by the grace of God. But I want to tell you, I was on that path to success. What people in the eyes of this world would say is successful, yet the whole time the Lord was wooing me and calling me and dealing with me about fully surrendering my life to preach His Word. Oh, that first week, I'll never forget that week of July 2007 in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, as I bowed my head there on that very front row in that little fold-up metal chair with all the successes and future possibilities right in front of me, and Satan dangling everything in front of me, enjoying already all the possessions that success could bring on a daily basis. That morning, with all that on my mind and with all that in my head, as I waited all kneeling on that chair, I made up my mind right then and there, I'd rather have Jesus than any of that. Friend, I'm telling you, what we need is some people this morning that'll quit straddling the fence. What we need some people this morning that'll have a contented desire, and they don't have to have something bigger, and they don't have to keep up with the Joneses, and they don't have to have the fame, and they don't have to have the money, and they don't have to have the notoriety. Oh, but if they could just have Jesus, number one in their life, they'd have it all. He had a contented desire. I made up my mind about that years ago. I said, I'd rather have Jesus. Because I did, I'm not looking for the next best thing, because I understand there is no better thing. Can I just tell you this? By the way, let me just say this. Don't ever think that, boy, Pastor really gave up something. Don't ever think that I really had to sacrifice or give. Can I just say this? I didn't get a demotion, but thank God I got a promotion, the greatest promotion you could ever have. Can I say this? The greatest thing you can ever do with your life is to serve God and give it to God and let Him make you what He wants you to be. Honey, I didn't get no demotion, but I certainly got a promotion, because the greatest thing you could ever do is just live your life for the Lord. Don't ever think I've sacrificed or I've lost anything. Listen, I've had, as that little countess said, I've had more joy in serving Jesus than all those years and all those dollars out in the world. We see a contented desire. I want you to notice the desire for His time. It involves a desire for His time. Notice here He says, verse 10, just a day in thy courts are better than 1,000 anywhere else. In other words, the psalmist here is saying, just a day in the house of God, around God and the things of God, is better than a day anywhere else. Notice he says, just one day. Just one day. You know what that tells me? That tells me the very least of the things of God are better than the very best this world has to offer. Friend, let me just share something with you this morning. Can I say this to you? And I know I've told you before, but the Bible says this. He took Jesus when He was tempting the Lord Jesus. The Bible says He took Him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Did you know the devil can show you everything he has to offer you in just a moment of time? But since you've been saved, God's been showing you and continues to show you, and you'll still never figure out all you got when you got salvation. Friend, listen, he can show you everything in just a moment of time. The psalmist said, one day, just the very least of the things of God is better than the best this world has to offer. Philip Brooks says this, the least good look that a man hath from God, the least good word that a man hears from God, and the least love letter that a man receives from God is exceeding precious to that man who has God for his portion. Can I say something to you? In a world where we waste so much time on things that really don't matter, any time you ever spend with God is never time wasted. Any time you ever spend on the things, well, spend whole week, preacher, in revival, I'll promise you this, he said, I'd rather spend one day in a house of God than 1,000 out in the world. Any time we ever spend for the Lord is never time wasted. I want to take it even further than that. In fact, I want to say this. There's nothing any better that you can do with your life and with your family than to bring them to the house of God and spend time around the things of God and the people of God, hearing the Word of God, singing the songs of God. Nothing any better. I've had preachers say over the years, I've had people say over the years, preacher, well, you know, we'd come to church, but Sunday's my only day off, and we usually try to do something as a family. What in the world can you do as a family any better than come to the house of God? There's nothing any better than spending your time sitting at the feet of Jesus, just spending time with the Lord, communing with Him, worshiping Him. You know, Martha had to learn that lesson. She was busy. You'll remember Martha, the Bible says she was cumbered and busy about many things. She was serving and busy. And it takes service. Thank God for people that serve. But she was busy. You know, she was busy with good things. We get so busy with good things. It wasn't the best thing. She had to learn that. Mary, the Bible says, hath chosen that greater part. Now watch this. Think about that. You know what Mary was doing? What God said was the greater part, the better part? She wasn't serving. Well, she wasn't making it happen. She wasn't making the dust fly. She wasn't washing the dishes. She wasn't making the food. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And God said, Mary hath chosen that better part. I'm talking this morning about our time. The desire of our time. Think about that. Just simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. Psalmist said just one day. Just well, this is the very least of things of God are satisfying with those to those who are satisfied with the Lord. You don't need all the bells and whistles. You don't need all the programs to draw them in and get them to the house of God. You don't need elaborate buildings, padded pews, or great performances by choirs, dance team, or entertainers. Friend, they're satisfied with simply coming, entering into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise, being thankful unto Him and blessing His name. They're satisfied with simply coming and begging for the crumbs that fall as the pastor opens up the bread of life and preaches what thus saith the Lord. They're satisfied. They'd rather have that than all this world has to offer. The desire of His time. Notice the second thing. The desire of title. Notice what He says again. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper. The 84th Psalm is what's known as a Korahite Psalm. Korahite Psalm. The Korahites, of course, were keepers of the gates or doorkeepers. Well, no, they were descendants of Korah, who were, of course, of the Levitical tribe. But this is known as a Korahite song or psalm. David here is alluding to the law of a servant. That's what's on his mind. I want you to understand, there's a lot more than what it seems at face value when he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Stay with me now. There's a lot more that the psalmist is saying here. I want you to hold your place and go with me to Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus chapter number 21. When he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, understanding this 84th Psalm is the Korahite Psalm, I want you to notice David's speaking about the law of the servant. That's what's on his mind as he speaks in Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 5 and 6. We'll look at that. Notice what the Bible says. Upon the seventh year, the servant, Exodus 21, verse number 5 and 6, let me go there at my help. 21 verse number 5 and 6. I thought I had it down, but I don't. And if that servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Now what's happening here, what's taking place, is every 7 years the slaves would have the option to leave. Notice what the Bible says here about this particular, it gives them another option. If thy servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. Notice verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And watch this, hallelujah, and he shall serve him forever. What the psalmist is saying here, when he says, I'd rather be a door, he's not talking about, I'd just rather come and stand at the door and just be there at church than to be anywhere. Oh, no, friend. But what he's actually saying here is that David's love for the Lord is so great that he desired to be bored, to be fixed, to have his ear nailed to a door, there signifying he'll serve the Lord forever with his life. You know why? Because he had determined, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. That word doorkeeper, it's an interesting word. It literally means threshold. Now, who can tell me who's usually there at the threshold of the temple? Who else is usually there at the threshold of the temple? The beggars hang out there at the threshold of the temple. In Acts 3:2, the Bible says this, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Other words, what the psalmist is saying is, I'd rather be the beggar laying there at the door of the temple, there at the threshold of the temple. Can I say to you this morning, the crumbs, listen, the Lord's crumbs are much better than the devil's apples, because what you don't realize, friend, is all the devil's apples have worms. He'd rather be there at the threshold. A doorkeeper in the house of God, a place of humility. That's all right with David as long as he's with God. William Secker said this. He said, happy are those whom God will use as bosoms to sweep out the dust from his temple. You ever met those people? Thank the Lord, there's a few of them I've met. Not many, but there's a few that said, preacher, honest speaking, I'm not looking for a title. I'm not looking for anything special. I just want to come. You need the toilet paper changed? Or do you need this? Or do you need that happen? I've known people who couldn't be happy in church unless they were in charge of something. One of the reasons I tell folks, one of the requirements, you know, you're going to be in any kind of position, you've got to be faithful to the house of God. I've seen throughout the years, wasn't here, but at another church where, you know, literally had this person, they'd come and teach Sunday school, and they'd leave. Wouldn't even come to church service. The reason why is because your heart's not right. There's not a love for the things of God. I don't want you teaching my people. David could say here with Paul, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content as long as I'm with the Lord. A contented desire. I want you to notice the second thing. A comforting declaration about God. Not only a contented desire for God, but a comforting declaration about God. Notice verse number 11. For the Lord God, watch this. There's so much behind this. Is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But it says here, the Lord is a sun and a shield. What a comforting declaration that is about the Lord. You know what I'm glad about this morning? I'm glad God's not just one part of what I need. I'm glad he's not just a factor in what I need, a sum of what I need. But I thank God this morning that he's all I need, all I need, all I need. The Lord is all we need. Psalm 27, you know what the psalmist said there? The Lord is my light. Now watch this, my salvation. He said, the Lord's my light and my salvation. Then he said this, whom shall I fear? And he went on and he said, the Lord is the strength of my life. You got to understand, when the psalmist here says that the Lord is a sun and the Lord is a shield, oh, there was so much he was telling us about who God is in our life. I want you to think about the sun this morning, how it's the most excellent and powerful sources in all the universe. That sun guides us. That sun directs us. That sun sustains us. Plants can't grow. We'll have no life if it wasn't for the sun. Oh, that sun offers provisions in our life, and it guides us, directs us, sustains us, and feeds us. And he says, the Lord is a sun to me. It encompasses all manner of provision. And then think about the shield. That shield is a picture of a Roman soldier in full gear. We spoke not long ago about being fully in our armor, the armor of God. And that shield was a big part of that. And that what that is it shows us a picture of a fully equipped Roman soldier who's ready for battle. So we got the sun that encompasses all manner of our provision, and then the shield that encompasses all manner of our protection. David here is describing him as the sun above me and the shield around me. Listen, this morning, as a sun, he shows me more of my sinfulness. He lights up and illuminates that sin and the problems in my life. But thank God, as a shield, he gives me the power to overcome it. As a sun, he shows me the greatness of my guilt, but as a shield, he shows me my guilt has been nailed to an old rugged cross, and as we talked about this morning, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. As a sun, he shows me the impossibility of ever, I can see it clearly when that sun shines on it, the impossibility of ever being able to work out my own righteousness. But thank God, as a shield, he shows me the righteousness of his dear son. Oh, he said, he's my son and my shield. As a son, he shows me myself. As a shield, he shows me himself, my protector, my redeemer. As a son, he shows me my nothingness, but as a shield, he shows me his own all-sufficiency. As a son, he shows me that I deserve nothing but wrath and deserve nothing but shame. As a shield, he shows me that I have a title and an immortality and an enduring inheritance in heaven. As a son, he shows me the devil's mighty power. But as a shield, he shows me we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. As a son, he shows me the awfulness of death. But as a shield, he shows me an old rugged cross and an open empty tomb and a risen Savior. No need to fear the darkness. As the sun, he leads me and guides. No need to fear the danger. As a shield, he guards. In fact, there's an even greater promise than this. If you look in your text, he goes on and he says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk up. The psalmist said, I'd just rather have Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 11, you know the verse. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We're told no good thing, friend, will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. One Bible commentator said this, whatever we may think we need or desire, we may rest assured that either infinite wisdom, other words God's wisdom, sees it not fit for us, or infinite goodness will give it to us in due season. You know what that says? It didn't say, no thing will he withhold from me. It said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know why many times God don't do for you what you want him to do for you? Because it's not the best for you. Oh, but preacher, I know this will be better. God says it won't. No good thing. I'm glad it's not only what he gives us, but I'm glad it's also what he withholds from us. The Bible says there he gives us grace and glory. Well, Brother Hazel talked about those waves of grace and waves of grace. Thank God for grace. He gives us grace now and glory later when we're fashioned into the image of his dear son. We see a contented desire for God, a comforting declaration about God. Notice the final thing, a continued dependence on God. A continued dependence on God. I'm glad the Lord's all we need. Girls sang the song this week, he knows just what I need. He knows just what I need. And the Bible says here, notice it, blessed is the man, verse number 12, that trusteth in thee. A continued dependence on God. Notice that word again, trusteth. Trusteth. That's a continual sense. Not that you just trust one time. Can I say to you, this is more than just trusting him for salvation. But this is somebody who's trusting him with their life. Some people have no problem trusting the Lord for eternity, but they don't want to trust him for their tomorrow. What the psalmist is saying here is, blessed is the man that learns to trust the Lord in every area of their life, every day of their life, not just for salvation and not for just eternity, but trusting him for every day of their life. What he wants them to do, where he wants them to go, who he wants them to marry, where he wants them to move, whatever the case may be. In everything in our life, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Can I tell you, remember the context? He said, I'd rather have Jesus. Now he's saying, Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Can I say to you, you'll never find true blessedness and real happiness in your life until you sell out to God with all of your life. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, that has God for their portion. Blessed is the one who says, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Can I just say this? When we come to that place and finally make that decision, when we finally find out that I'd rather have Jesus, and when we finally make that decision, it's amazing that suddenly we find out we want for ourselves the same thing He wants for us. Can I tell you one of the most amazing things that's ever happened in my life? I'm being straight up honest with you. My salvation, thank the Lord for it. It's the best thing. But when I surrendered to God, how my desires changed. You got to understand, I was passionate about the Lord then. I was in all kind of ministry, but I was passionate. I hope you figured out, I don't do anything haphazardly or just messing around with. If I'm going to be in it, honey, I'm going to be in it. I was passionate about the business. You don't grow a business without being passionate about it. You don't do something. I was watching a thing last night about flying planes and pilots and stuff. And the daughter wants to start flying. Her dad was a pilot and owned this bunch of airplanes and all this. One thing she said, listen, I don't know if you need to fly, because you got to understand, pilots, true pilots, oh, they sleep, they eat, they breathe. That's all they want to talk about and want to do. And you just kind of come up and say, Dad, I think I want to be a pilot. But the most amazing thing in my life is how God changed my desire. I'm talking about like that. I had about that much desire for anything to do with the mortgage business and the money and the real estate and all of those kinds of things. Oh, listen, I just wanted to preach His word. I just wanted to be a little bitty part of what God was going to do in this world. And listen, when we come to the place and we truly put our trust in Him, not just for salvation and not just for eternity, but say, Lord, I don't know what You're going to do with my life, but You can have it. Go with me quickly to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. You know, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Then He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. What I found out when I began to delight myself in the Lord, God made His desires my desires. It's the most amazing thing about all of it to me. In Philippians chapter number 3, look with me at verse number 8. Well, let's just back up. Look with me at verse number 4. Start there. Paul, of course, is giving his resume, if you will, about who he was. Of course, he was very zealous as a Pharisee and Judaism and all that. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, I was trusting in my flesh and what I could do as a Pharisee more than anybody. Verse 5, circumcised. He's going to give you his pedigree here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's what they were supposed to do as Jews. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Watch what he says. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. Both of his parents were Jews. As touching the law, watch what he says, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal. Let me tell you how zealous I was. I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were counted gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do but count them but dung. Can I tell you what that is? That's horse manure. That's animal feces. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things, and now I count those things as done, that I may win Christ. Boy, God changed Saul into Paul. He not only changed his direction, but God changed his desire. You know what Paul was saying? He said, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. Growing as a man who grew up in with devoted Christian parents, man by the name of Beverly Shea, many of you know that name. God used him in a great way throughout all the Billy Graham crusades and all that. But before all that, he was encouraged to use his fine singing voice in the Wesleyan Methodist churches where his father was a pastor. Because of finances, they were very tight. Bev had to leave college early and he had to go and work in an insurance office. Unexpectedly, one day, he was offered to audition for Radio City Music Hall. Beverly Shea passed the test, and in fact, he was offered an enormous amount of money. Could deliver their family out of poverty, could set him for life if he'd come to work at the music hall. Not knowing what to do and being at the crossroads of his life, he sat down at his piano one Sunday morning as he was beginning to get the music ready of what they would sing that Sunday morning and preparing the music for that day's service. As he sat there, he found a copy. Really, it was a poem at that time that his mother had laid on the piano, which turned out to be one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written. The poem was written by Ray B. Miller. The song was entitled, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Beverly Shea took that song in his hand as he sat there with all this in front of him, and he began to sing, and as he sang that wonderful hymn, God did something in his heart. As he weighed the offer and the fame and the prosperity and the money and everything that came along with that position that was offered him, he weighed the offer of all that on one hand, that he could make all the money playing the world's music. And then he weighed his love for God on the other hand and what maybe God would do for him if he'd sell out to him. Right then and there, while reading those words, that wonderful song, Bev Shea made up his mind, "I'd rather have Jesus." Put the music to it. Almost every Billy Graham crusade that sang that song, it was a token to a decision that he made in his 20s with his life. And after he made that decision, God used him in a greater way than he could ever imagine. While we stand for prayer this morning, I wonder if you've made that decision. I didn't say, are you at church? I didn't say, are you committed to coming to church? I didn't say, are you in Sunday school? You teach a class? I didn't say any of that. I'm talking about in every, and you even more than me, y'all out in the world more than I am, because thank God I'm able to be here and stuff, but you all walk through this world more than I do. Things pulling at you all the time. You see the bright lights of what's on television telling you it's the next best thing. You hear the people talking at the office. But I wonder, maybe somebody just made that decision this morning already in their life through the message. Maybe somebody needs to make it. Either way, while she begins to play softly, let me ask you, do you have a contented desire for Jesus? Can you find true contentment in Him because you have such a real desire to serve Him? The altars are open. We're going to begin to sing, Brother Jim. What page you got?
307.
In your heart, have you truly said, "I'd rather have Jesus"? And by the way, if you have said that, I wouldn't miss an opportunity to come this morning. If He's really your portion and commune with Him, as He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst." While we sing, why don't you come?